Well, this is going to be the conclusion of my three-part series. If you recall, the first two sermons that I preached recently were talking about anxiety. Who remembers that? Who received something from that? I know I did. I mean, I really did. And I still am because I go back and look at my notes and read the scripture, and God still churns things in my spirit and still teaches me things. And so when I was getting ready to prepare this word, I didn't realize this was going to be part three because it's not on anxiety. And so as I started preparing and God started putting things in my spirit and I started jotting things down, I realized this is the culmination of what I've been talking about for the past two sessions. And so this may as well be part three, which is have peace in all things. So we talked about anxiety and how that has an effect on us spiritually, mentally, physically, and emotionally, and how we can overcome it with God's word, how we can overcome it, and how we understand who God is to us, so that we can then understand who we are and whose we are in Christ, and that way we can understand and know how to go through this life, even through the most strenuous of times, and come out victorious, free of anxiety, free of worry, free of guilt, because we understand what God has done for us. Who has walked in that feeling at least once in your life? I know I have. But guess what? It's a constant walk, and we have to continue to crucify that flesh every day. Because if you don't, it's going to sneak up on you or tackle you, one of the two, and you're going to have to start from scratch when it comes to really battling the flesh. We know what we know by the Spirit. We know what we know in our natural mind. But when we get into a habit of doing something, we have to break that habit. And so when we get into a mindset of worry, of fear, of anxiety, you know, and that we make that a habit, then we have to undo that habit. And so that's why, and just kind of a quick recap what I talked about last time, you know, we can hear, well, cast all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. And we've all heard that, or most of us have probably heard that most of our life, but, you know, it becomes kind of, I wouldn't say religious, but repetitive the more we hear it because, well, yeah, I know that scripture, but how do I actually apply it to my life? And so, you know, the same thing for, you know, God takes our sins and casts us from the east is from the west. So that way we don't have to have condemnation on ourselves when we mess up, because there is now therefore no condemnation to him or in Christ Jesus. For the law of sin and death is done away with because we live under the law of grace. You know, we understand these things, but when we start practically applying them on Monday morning or Thursday morning, it gets a little harder, right? It's easy to be in one accord in here and hear something and agree with it and have mental assent and actually get it in your heart, but then you have to walk it out the next day. So what we're going to talk about tonight is we talked about ways to identify the anxiety, the ways to identify where we're at and know whose we are, know who we are, so we can walk free of anxiety. And now what I'm going to culminate with is the peace of God and how we can have peace in all things. So if you ask yourself what peace means, any person on the street will give you a variety of answers. They may say, well, it's peace and quiet. It's tranquility. It's freedom from disturbance. A lack of depressive thoughts or feelings. Time without war. So there's, and all those are not necessarily wrong. They're factual. But the world's peace is different from God's peace. And that's where we get messed up. And a lot of things in faith. Now I'm talking about a walk of faith. When you read the word, that's what makes at least what I think about our local church body here different from a lot of them, is because we actually look at the word and say, how can I really apply what God's telling me to my life and walk it out? Because there's not just lessons in here, because there are lessons. They're not just stories or allegories, like some of the world may say, you know, that we can kind of relate to, which there are. There's not just historical facts in here, which there are, but there's actual application that we can apply once we understand how this thing called faith works. Because the Bible says that the just shall live by faith. The Bible says that we walk by faith and not by sight. So we got to know something about faith to understand everything that's in this word. Or you'll never know anything in this word. You'll have mental assent to it. You'll be familiar with it because you hear it so much. But actually, walking out there and walking it out is something totally different. And I'll use, we hear a helicopter. Let's use a helicopter as an example. I know how to fly a helicopter, okay? I can get out there, I can fly a helicopter, but if I ride in a helicopter, I'm very familiar with it. I know what rotor blades look like. I know what the pilot does. I know how it defies gravity and floats and hovers and takes off. I can know all those things, but if you put me in the seat, I better have some training on how to manipulate that thing, or it's going to be a bad day. All right? So it's the same thing with faith, not that you're going to crash in faith, but if you don't understand how to operate in it, you might as well just be looking at it and appreciating its value. There's nothing wrong with that. But God's called us into the deeper things of the Word. That's why Paul said, get into the meat of the Word and stop drinking the milk only. Now, there's a time for milk because everybody's born. Everybody has to start from day one, just like pilots have to start from day one. We all have to start from day one in a walk of faith. So don't feel condemned. Again, go back to Romans 12:2. Don't feel condemned when you don't feel like you've attained. I was talking to somebody today. I'm not even in my notes yet. I'm sorry, y'all. This is the power hour. I got 32 minutes. But I was talking to somebody today, as a flight student, and they said, you know, they got a check ride coming up, which is they sit with an instructor pilot. They sit in their cockpit and fly with an instructor pilot. And was nervous. You know, I don't think I'm ready. I don't feel like I'll be ready. I said, you'll never be ready. You'll never feel like you're ever ready and fully arrived because there's always somebody that's going to know more than you. And there's always going to be some measure of improvement that you'll have to attain. You know, that you can always attain because there's no arriving. And it's the same in faith. There's no arriving in faith. It's a walk of faith. It's a practice, if you will. You know, so you have to, and so give yourself grace if you mess up on a day or a week or a month. Don't get any further than that. But it's a walk. You have to constantly pick yourself up because nobody else is going to do it for you. There might be somebody. I mean, on Sunday mornings, there'll be a lot of people here to pick you up. And we'll pick you up. We'll put you on your way. But you've got to be able to, on Tuesday morning, to pick yourself up when the enemy's over there saying, nobody's around you now. I got you all to myself until Wednesday night. And if you don't have any faith built up in you, then you got to make it to Wednesday night. But sooner or later, the enemy's going to know not to mess with you because you're a walking, talking, breathing word. And you know how to exercise and operate in it, and they know who to mess with and who not. They as in the demonic forces. And if you don't think they're real, think again. So I went down that rabbit trail because we have to know faith. We have to understand faith before we even understand what I'm going to talk about tonight. So as I talk tonight, look at it from the perspective of faith. Because if I tell you that you're going to go to a place you've never seen. Nobody on this living earth has ever been there before. But someday when you pass away, you're going to go to a place. It takes a measure of faith to believe that. That's why people who don't have faith don't believe it. You say, well, how can you not believe in heaven or hell? Well, because they don't have faith. But you have to make a conscious choice to consider something that's going to exceed the boundaries of your five senses. And if you can grasp that, That's the measure of faith. God has given each of us the measure of faith. Just like Jesus gave in the parable, the rich man gave each of his servants a measure to guard and look after, right? And so when he gives us all that measure of faith, it's up to us to develop and grow it. So when we talk about peace, and I say it's not the world's peace, you got to think about it from the eyes and the concept of faith. Because I can tell you all day long, peace that passes your understanding, well, that right there tells me I can't understand it. So how do I understand it? All right, so just bear with me, okay? So if I say the world's peace is different from God's peace, what does that mean? Worldly peace is temporary and dependent upon circumstances. It does not provide the kind of peace that Jesus is offering. When things are calm, we're at peace. When our circumstances grow dim, we're not at peace. Well, that's the world's definition, right? How many of you know you can be at peace when everything's falling apart? I'll give you an example. I wish I had the video. Y'all have probably seen the meme. It's from a movie. I think it may be from Pirates of the Caribbean. where the pirate ship, they're shooting at each other, the pirate ships are shooting at each other, and the from the perspective of the viewer, the camera takes it, and there's one, maybe the captain of the shot of the ship that's getting shot at from both sides, and they're just getting bombarded, and splinters are flying everywhere. Has anybody seen that video I'm talking about? A couple of you? Okay, yeah, and it just, the noise dies out. Smoke is going everywhere. The wood's flying everywhere. People are flying everywhere because they're getting blown up. And the captain, he walks out and he's just in a daze because he's in so much shock, but he's not reacting to everything around him. He's just walking out here and he's like going down because he knows he's about to die. Honest, that's what it is. But he's existing outside of the circumstances that are happening around him. And his flesh is not reacting to the things that are around him. That's how we can walk through our day. No matter how bad it is, we can walk through in total peace because we know what God's peace is. Who wants to know what God's peace is? John 14:27, Jesus himself said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as to the world gives do I give to you." So again, this isn't the world's definition of peace we're talking about, so we have to learn a new concept. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Jesus doesn't want our hearts to be troubled. Because although we concern ourselves with temporal struggles, he offers a permanent solution, which is his peace. So everybody in the world wants peace, whether saved or lost, without exception. Nobody likes living in a chaotic mind. Because when I say peace, I mean like peace within yourself. Because honestly, that's what it all boils down to. I don't care about what the world economy, the U.S. economy, the state of my job is. That's where we need to get to. The economy is at a macro level. That has no bearing on me as an individual. Cutbacks in the employment rate doesn't necessarily affect me at my job. So why would I allow the news to steal my peace when it does nothing to me, whether right, whether good or bad, in relation to my employment, but it does cause stress and anxiety in me. It does give eyeballs to their signals that are going out and make them money. That's why the news is so sensational, because boring stuff doesn't sell. They've got to get us riled up. They've got to get us upset so they can make some money. That's why it's called the corporate media. Corporation for profit. You see how that works? Now, that's at a high level. You can take it all the way down to your kid. Now, I'm about to step on my own toes here. But you know that no matter how bad your kids are, you can still operate in perfect peace. I say how bad, how nerve-wracking they can be, how needy they. let me back up. Hunter was up here the other day talking about Shepherd, right? Why? Oh, that just, has anybody had a kid do that to them? Yeah, I see a couple hands went up before I could even get the words out of my mouth. You know exactly what I'm talking about. We can still maintain our composure not because we have self-control, that's part of it, but because we walk in perfect peace. That's a walk and it takes practice. So don't try it tonight and say, "Well, Brother Andy's just wrong because it ain't working for me." It does take practice. Everybody in the world wants peace, but the world offers something it calls peace, and it's far different from the peace that the Lord offers. God's peace is different from the world's peace. The Lord's peace is lasting and it's deep, just like whether it's news on the TV or your kid in your ear, you could still walk in that peace. So number one, God is the source. All right, so we've got to understand that our peace does not come from a lack of noise. Okay? The noise can be in your head. I've given this analogy more than once. I think maybe the last time that I preached on anxiety, 2014, I was on my way home. I had not found out yet that I was getting laid off, but I knew my time was coming to an end at my current job because it's a temporary job. Didn't know what I was going to do. I had three kids at the house. No, we just found out we were pregnant with a fourth. And I remember exactly to this day coming down the hill right before we get to my house, and the Lord told me, he said, look around you. said, the skies are gray in your mind, but it's a beautifully sunny day outside today. The peace or the anxiety is in your mind. It's not in the lack of a job. It's not in the lack of of income. It's not in something that may happen 3, 4, 5, 6 months down the road. Because that's what it was for me. It's like September, October 1st is coming. This is March, April. And I'm stressing out. And God's like, why are you stressing? Look around you. Your kids are healthy. You've got a job today. Your wife hasn't left you. You can go on and on and on. We find the 5 things that are wrong in our life, but there's 1,005 things that are going right in our life. And we always choose to focus on the 5 bad things. And God and His Holy Spirit has to remind us, get in the Word so you can remind yourself of all the good things that I've got going on for you, of all the good things that you've done for yourself, all the accomplishments that you've done. You say, well, I just work at this old job. How many of you know loyalty is a trait that's not very prominent these days? How many of you know that a name goes a lot further these days than it did a year or so ago? So when you have that mentality, you're on the right track to understanding where your peace comes from. God is the source. Who is your source? Do you find source or do you find peace in the state of the economy? Who heard about the missiles being fired yesterday into Ukraine that had the stamp of U.S. approval on them? That is a declaration of war. I'm on active duty right now. I went to pick up pizza a while ago, and this lady said, thank you for your service. Are you scared? Because she was talking about the missiles. I said, no, ma'am, I'm not. Because I don't fear. I don't fear things like that. What about the state of politics? Very divisive over the recent years. What about your own resources? Is that your source? There are only 2 directions that you can look for what you need and desire, and that's to God or to man. Did y'all hear me? That's the only 2 sources that you have to look for what you need and desire. You're either looking to God or looking to man. It's like Doc said, there's the voice of God, there's the voice of everything else. There's only 2 voices in this world. So which one we want to listen to? I'm going to take 2 minutes just to break down this concept of peace from the Hebraic perspective and go into a little bit of the Jewish tradition to really build a foundation before we get out of here tonight. And what I want to do is I want to go look at the word for peace both in the Greek and the Hebrew. And real quickly, we're going to go into the book of Jeremiah. But in both the Greek and the Hebrew, the word for peace is similar meaning. They mean that you have inner calm. Things might be falling apart around you, but inside you can experience tranquility. So just like Jeremiah 17, verse 7 says, blessed are those who trust in the Lord and have made the Lord their hope and confidence. They are like trees planted along the riverbank with roots that reach deep in the water. Such trees are not bothered by the heat or worried for long months of drought. Their leaves stay green and they never stop producing fruit. So not only can you have peace in your storm, you can still produce fruit. The godly kind of fruit. In the book of Leviticus, I can't believe he said that. We're going to the old law. Yes, in the book of Leviticus, chapter 3, verse 1, and if his oblation be a sacrifice of peace offering, if he offers it to the herd, whether it be a male or female, he shall offer it without blemish before the Lord. He shall lay his hand upon the head of the offering and kill it at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron's sons, the priests, shall sprinkle the blood upon the altar round about. And he shall offer of the sacrifice of the peace offering an offering made by fire unto the Lord. The fat that covereth the inwards and all the fat that is upon the inwards and the 2 kidneys. Now remember the word kidneys. And the fat that is on them, which is by the flanks, and the caul above the liver. And you say, man, why is he getting so gory with slaughtering this animal? My goodness. And then Aaron's son shall burn it on the altar upon the burnt sacrifice, which is upon the wood that is on the fire. It is an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. This stuff in the Old Testament is not just for historical reference. There is biblical significance that is fulfilled in the New Covenant. And a lot of things in the Old Covenant. I'm going to teach you one of them right now. There were 2 main ingredients in the peace offering. Because there were many types of offerings that the high priest would offer up for the Israelites, for the people of God out in the desert. two main ingredients were fat and kidneys. Fat speaks of strength. Nehemiah 8:10 says, you know, we eat the fat and drink the sweet, you know, to maintain our strength. That's Nehemiah. Kidneys go to the Hebrew concept of the inner heart, the inner hidden part of man, because the kidneys are behind, in the back, kind of hidden from front view. Psalm 7 verse 9 says, "Oh, let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end, but establish the just, for the righteous God trieth the heart and the reins." That word reins is the word kidney. Now that word kidney and reins is interchangeable. Kidneys of the physical organ of the seat of emotion and affection. Seat of emotion, peace. Of sacrificial animals, the reins. When you see the Bible talking about reins in the Old Testament as a relation to sacrifice, it's not talking about what you pull in a horse's mouth. It's talking about the kidneys. Instead of writing kidneys, the translator wrote reins. Why reins? Well, Psalms 139 verse 13 says, "For thou hast possessed my inward parts." Who's heard that verse? Look up that word inward parts in the Hebrew, and it says reins. Thou hast possessed my reins. The controlling faculty, primarily the will, the innermost accessible part of a man, was translated using the word reins and was taken from the concept of a picture of a horse that is controlled by someone else using the reins. Romans 8 verse 5 says, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. So if, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who dwells in you." So when we talk about our peace, we need to get an understanding of that we have an inner man that is real, just as real as the flesh that we're seeing with our eyes. And that inner man can be controlled and led by the perfect peace of God. Because God illustrated that with the peace offering. He used the kidneys as a symbol of peace, the reins, the inner man, the seat of emotion. And he used the fat as a measure of strength. So when you're in Christ and you walk in faith and you have that peace, you also have that strength that comes with that peace. And I think that's what the Bible said when Paul said we can get a peace that surpasses our understanding, because it's not in our mind, it's in our inner man. Because our mind is subjective to the flesh unless we crucify the flesh and make it subjective to the Spirit. That's why the Bible, what we just read in Romans, said that if any man be in Christ, it said that for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on things of the Spirit. So we have to walk by the Spirit. Romans 8 verse 14 said, "For those who are the sons of God are led by the Spirit of God." For those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons and daughters. They are called the sons and daughters of God. They're not called his children. They're not called Christians. They're called the sons and daughters of God. That means you have a place in the family. But that only applies to those who walk in the Spirit. So we know God is our source. Now, does everybody get a better understanding of what peace is and where it comes from? Anybody learn something about the reins? When I first saw that about 4 or 5 years ago, I was blown away. It's like, my gosh. And then even still preparing for this sermon, it's like, because I'm 5 years older now, and I know more than I did 5 years ago, I related it, and the Lord revealed even more to me how this this concept in the Old Testament is fulfilled in a life of Christ, in Christ Jesus, in the Spirit, through the new covenant. So we know that God is our source. Jesus is our model. You say, well, Jesus, well, of course Jesus is our model. But let's talk about exactly how. Prophesying about the first coming of Christ, the book of Isaiah tells us his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. So before Jesus was even born, we need to look to him as our model for peace, the Prince of Peace. The Lord Jesus is the embodiment of peace. Look at his life and you can see this play out because God, he's God in the flesh, and God in the flesh is the God of peace. Whoa, wait a minute. So when Jesus was asleep on the boat and he stood up and he spoke to the storm and said, peace be still, he did that with his flesh. Who here believes that everything Jesus did on this earth was done in his flesh? After he was crucified, he was resurrected from the dead, he told the disciples not to touch it because he has not had his glorified body. Outside of those instances, everything he did up to the crucifixion, it's including his death and his resurrection, was related to the flesh. So anything that Jesus does in the flesh, we can have relation to. When Christ walked this earth, he had much to accomplish. He had many people pursuing him, grabbing onto him, wanting his attention. He had people after him all the time, yet he never bites off somebody's head because he's too stressed out. Somebody's got to preach this because I don't know if I'm worthy. I see my wife over there. He never flies off the handle. Sure, he shows righteous anger. Because there's a difference in righteous anger and temperament, or temper rather, fleshly anger. But he never lashes out in anger because his inner world was a mess. It wasn't. He was always at peace. So consider when Jesus is in the boat and his disciples, they travel across the Sea of Galilee. He's asleep and a huge storm hits. The wind's blowing, the waves are crashing the boat, and the disciples are fearing for their lives. They are fearing. You know, when I hear this story, I think of what I saw in kids' church when my parents were teaching me, and back when we had the felt boards. Who's old enough to remember the felt boards? You took the little things you stuck up there, right? They stuck, right? I've showed my age, and those of you who are shaking your head don't know because you're older than me, right? I got gray hair, but some of you got more gray hair than I do. But I see that picture of Jesus, this little boat, and Jesus is laying right here, and there's a few waves. Put yourself in a dark lake that you can't see the other side of the shore, and there's waves that are so crashing and so big, and this boat is 2,000 years ago, so it's not like you got something that's modern day, and these people are fearing for their life because they're really fearing for their life because it's a really scary situation. And Jesus is laying there asleep. And so how is he asleep? How in the world can anyone sleep through a storm like that? Jesus slept through the worst of storms because he was at perfect peace. You say, well, Jesus was a perfect person. That is correct. Jesus only had one set of chromosomes in him. He didn't have the seed of man in him because he didn't come from the seed of man. Mary was impregnated by the Holy Spirit through the Immaculate Virgin inception and eventual birth. And so Jesus, he had to be born outside of the curse of man because Adam's seed was cursed in the book of Genesis. So Jesus could not come from Adam's seed. Jesus was a perfect man. Matthew chapter 1 talks about the Genesis, the genealogy of Jesus. Luke chapter 3 talks about the genealogy of Jesus. If you look at the two genealogies, they're totally different names once you get past this King David. Why is that? Because Matthew talks about the lineage of Joseph, which is David's earthly father, which really wasn't his father. Luke chapter 3 talks about the lineage of Mary. Where was the seed? It comes through the line of the king. So the enemy was looking at the king's line. David, Solomon, Rehoboam, and on down and on down. Josiah, all these kings, the enemy was trying to take out. That's why so many of them were corrupt. So many of them were evil. Like, how could you be of the line of David and you'd be such an evil king that God allowed people to kill you? And you're of the line of David. You are the king of Israel. How has that happened? The enemy was out to get them. They were after the wrong line because secretly this other line over here, the line of Mary, was coming through. In Luke chapter 3, verse 23, lays that out. And before you know it, the enemy's like, wait a minute. What? Jesus still made it on the scene. God wasn't surprised. So Jesus came from a virgin birth, not of the seed of man. So he was a perfect man, but that does not mean that he could not sin. Because if he could not sin, then his death would mean nothing. He could not conquer sin if he never had to face it. Jesus never sinned, but he could have. But he didn't. So because he didn't, he conquered sin and death and hell and the grave. So that we, in our sinful flesh, he became the sacrifice for us. He became the propitiation for us on the mercy seat. His blood was shed on the mercy seat and became the sacrifice for us so that we don't have to sacrifice animals, pull out the kidney, and offer a peace offering to the Lord. Amen? So Jesus, although he did not sin, he could have, so therefore he could have reacted differently when he woke up from that storm, but we know that he didn't because he had perfect peace. And if Jesus in his flesh on this earth can have perfect peace, so can we. Who believes Jesus would heal people? Who believes that we can believe for that same healing because of Jesus' shed blood, because of Jesus' stripes on his back? Isaiah 53:5. Well, if we can believe that for healing, we can believe for peace. If either one promise, all promises are right or none of them are right. And I refuse to believe that anything in this Bible is not accurate. Because it's God inspired. 2 Timothy 3:16 says all scripture is given by inspiration of the Holy Spirit and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, so that those who study the word can be upright and walk in it. Hey, amen. Lastly, peace is a gift. So we know where it comes from. God, we know how to use it because we have a model, the Lord Jesus, and now we can understand that it's actually given to us. God is not only the source of peace, but he wants to give it to you through Jesus. In John 14:27, which is the first verse that we read, he doesn't wish peace for us, even just hope it, hope that we get it, but he actually gives it to us. In every circumstance, you can trust God and enjoy the peace of God in every circumstance. I'm going to have to walk this out tomorrow, I feel like it. Something's going to test this message in me, I'm telling you right now. But just know that in every situation that you face, it doesn't matter. You can always go close your eyes, shut out the noise, get the five senses, stop allowing it to affect your inner man and focus on the Holy Spirit. Start praying in the Spirit. Start praying in tongues. Start praying in other utterances. Get your mind off of the things of the flesh. Get your mind on the things of the Spirit, and the peace will come in the midst of the most horrifying situations. How do I know? Because I believe a lot of people in the Holocaust used it. I know for a fact some of them did because they testified to it. I know that in going through survival school at Fort Novosel, we learned that some prisoners of war in Vietnam made it and others didn't, only because they didn't have the mindset to make it. They were suffering the same atrocities. They were suffering the same physical beatings. They were suffering the same emotional situations, the same starvation situations. Some of them, just testimonies out there, just died because they couldn't go any further in their mind. The peace left. And that's not a judgment on anybody in that situation. But that's a testimony of what can happen if we don't have our mind stayed on Christ. I hope none of us ever faced a situation like that. But if we do find ourselves in something like that, even the worst situation, the freest country in the world has ever seen, in this nation, things can still turn sideways. Are you going to be able to have peace if that day ever comes? Philippians 4:6-7 says, don't be anxious for anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which now we know surpasses our understanding, because the peace is not really in our mind, it's in our spirit, man, it's in our inner man, will guard your heart and your minds in Christ Jesus. The peace will actually guard your mind. Did y'all get that? If you get peace down in your heart, if you get peace down in your inner man, if you get that understanding, that knowing that surpasses your understanding, it will actually guard your mind. It will keep you from going crazy. If you're a believer in Jesus and you've trusted him as Savior and Lord, but you are worried and bothered about many things, just bring your focus back to him. Abide in Christ and he will give you the peace that goes beyond all human understanding. Isaiah 26:3 says, "You keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you." You've got to have a level of trust in this word and in God to be able to walk any of this out. Because if you don't, it's going to be, I got this concept in my mind, I'm going to try to fix it, I'm going to try to do it myself. And when it fails, your fleshly mind is going to automatically discount everything that you've learned, and you're going to just reject it. That's human nature. The Lord wants you to keep your eyes fixed on him and walk with him. He wants you to stop fretting and start resting in his promised provision. If you do this, you will be like Peter and experience a peace that surpasses all comprehension. God is the source of our peace, and Jesus wants to give you his perfect peace as you follow him and abide in him. See, that's the thing. We've got to, just like Romans 12 said, you want to be called a son or daughter of God, you got to walk in the Spirit. You got to walk it out. You got to take what you've heard tonight, and you've got to apply it. You may have to go back and listen to this a couple other times, write down the scriptures, do a little digging, teach yourself. Study the word. Show yourself approved, a good workman that need not boast, rightfully dividing the word of truth. That's what the Bible says. We should individually study because we're not all on the same level of understanding in this room. So everybody has to study at their own pace, at their own level of understanding, at their own knowledge. You say, Brother Andy, I can't talk like you. Well, I can't talk like Doc. Okay. Well, I can't quote scripture like you. Well, I preach. So I have practice in conveying scripture. Get that practice to yourself. Stand in front of the mirror. You say, well, is that necessary? It's not necessary. But I want to tell you this. How many of you know that for years, probably until the day he died, Steve Jobs were black? Anybody remember Steve Jobs? If you don't, for those who are young enough, iPhone, right? Apple. He wore all black. It wasn't because he was a gothic person. It's because the burden of having to think about what to wear was more than he wanted to deal with. He's like, just to make it simple, I'm just going to wear a black turtleneck and blue jeans. And he probably had a closet full of black turtlenecks and blue jeans. What am I going to wear today? I don't think about it. Just put it on. But that little bit of cognitive energy he saved, and that was worth it to him. Is it necessary? No, it's not necessary. But it was worth it to him to do what he wanted to do. So you say, well, is it worth it to get up at 5? No, you don't have to. You don't have to get up at 5 a.m. in the morning or 4:30 or 3 or stay up late if you prefer to stay up late or even crack the Bible. But if it's worth it to you to walk out and have this peace, you're going to have to get into the Word and understand the Word and work for it. Because this stuff doesn't come easy. Ask the ministers over here on the front rows. Ask the missionaries. Walking in this does not come easy, but it is well worth it. Amen? I'll leave you with this. Peace is a fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong in Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Lastly, Colossians 3, verse 15, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. This is Paul's closing to the Christians at the city of Colossae, the church of the Colossians. And let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. So if Jesus is our model for peace, if Paul encourages us to have peace and he tries to teach us to let the peace pass our understanding, who thinks that we can attain it in our life today in 2024? Amen? If you believe that, well, let's start walking it out. I mean, for real. I mean, you're going to be tested. Probably tonight. Just remember, you can have that peace. And guess what? When you don't have that peace, when you lash out, when you say what you shouldn't say, Romans 12:2, There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. There is therefore now no condemnation. I feel like I need to say this real quick. I got 1 minute. You are not, if you are born again, okay, if you are a born again believer in Jesus Christ, your spirit man was recreated at the moment that you accepted Christ in your life. Guess what? Your flesh was not. So your spirit man died once and for all. You got a new man. When we get baptized, it's symbolic of the old man going down and the new man coming up out of the water, and you are now walking in as a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. We've heard that, right? But your flesh is still fleshly. So our mind, our will, and our emotions, which makes up our soul, has to choose daily which man to walk in, the new man or the dead man. If you choose to walk in the new man, then you're going to walk in faith. You're going to walk by these precepts. You're going to strive to be. You're not going to strive. That's not the right word. You're going to make up your mind that you're going to walk in this. And guess what? When you mess up, when you make a mistake, when you do something that's contrary to what you know is right, read Romans 7. When you do something that you know is wrong, and you can feel conviction and you feel bad, not conviction like, okay, Lord, I repent. No, like, you start beating yourself up. Read Romans chapter 7. Because Romans chapter 7 is Paul going back and forth talking about how can I walk in this thing in the Spirit, yet I still do wrong. And even Paul struggled with it. And he shared that with the church because he knew that mankind was going to struggle with it. So read Romans chapter 7, and then read, again, recite Romans 12 to yourself. Even though I mess up, even though I failed, even though I lash out, even though I understand I don't have the peace right now, but I am not condemned because there is no condemnation for those because I'm in Christ Jesus. So I don't have to walk in condemnation. I don't have to beat myself up. I don't have to wait 24, 48 hours to get things right. You can get right immediately. You don't have to wait till you feel better. You can get things right immediately. In fact, I encourage you to, because we never know what's going to happen to us. Praise God. Who has peace now? Who's going to have more peace tomorrow? Amen. Praise God. Let somebody stand. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world does or gives to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let them be afraid. John 14:27. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the reading of the word tonight. Lord, we thank you for the ministering of your word into our hearts, Father, the cultivation of our hearts in worship, Lord. And we pray that as that seed has been planted in all of our hearts, Lord, that it would produce a fruit and a harvest, some 30, 60, and 100 fold, Lord. We come against the spirit right now of condemnation, the voice that's not of you, Lord. Any voice that's not of you is the voice of everything else. And we choose to listen to your voice because the sheep know the shepherd's voice. And we only listen to your voice, Father God. Your voice is your word. We accept your word. We accept your peace that you've made available to us in abundance. We thank you, Father, for giving us peace in our minds, Lord, peace in our hearts, peace in our inner man, Father God, and as we walk out this peace, Lord, that you would perfect us as we are being perfected until the day that we enter glory. Father, we pray that you give us all safe passage as we go and leave this place tonight. Bring us back safely Sunday morning, ready to worship you and to give you all glory and praise. We thank you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You guys are dismissed. Amen.